You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. This Advent tide, we are meditating on the nature and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said last week, the question of who Jesus is has been one that has divided the church repeatedly and caused all kinds of heresies to crop up. And that is for a reason. The reason is simple. Jesus Christ, as he himself says, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And therefore also the devil will attack our faith, particularly when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Because if he can take away from us Jesus, he takes away from us salvation. The one way that we have to be saved. Now therefore it's important for us to understand this doctrine, to know what the truth is as opposed to all the variants. Some of them are glaring errors, others are subtle errors. But each of those errors, whether glaring or subtle, will lead us away from the knowledge of Jesus as he actually is, and therefore also can endanger our salvation. But it is not enough just to have the facts right, but also to understand what the significance of these facts is so that we may have faith in it. This is not merely an object of knowledge, but an object of faith. And therefore, we also need to think about what it means for us so that we may give thanks to God for all that he has done for us through his Son. The shortest summary is that you just read from the Catechism. Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, as we meditated on last week, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. That in the one person of Jesus Christ, there are two natures, united without being mixed or mingled, united in his person. When you see Jesus, you see the Son of God, true God from eternity, God from God, light from light, very God from very God, begotten, not made. But when you look at Jesus Christ, you also see true man, born of the Virgin Mary. And he is both true God and true man, not 50-50, not a mixture, not a blend. The humanity does not become divinized. The divinity doesn't become humanized. The divine person, divine nature remains divine. The human nature remains human in their fullness. And yet they are united in this one person. And at this point, we do what we always do with the mysteries of the faith. At this point, we resign our reason and say, this goes beyond our understanding. It doesn't make logical or mathematical sense. It is simply revealed to us in God's word, and we worship the mystery and we praise God for it, and we place our faith in it. In our first reading, we heard of the creation of man, how God formed or shaped the man out of the ground, and then he built, to use the kind of literal translation, or constructed the woman out of the man's rib, and man and woman together formed this person that in Genesis 1 we're told was created in God's image. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. And yet God is not an embodied being or creature. God is a spirit. All things that are created by God, but God himself is uncreated. He is not made of anything, of matter or any such thing. So how can we be made in God's image if God is not at all like us? And part of that answer, of course, can be given in kind of abstract terms. We are like God in this way. God is love and we know how to love. You know, your dog doesn't love you when he shows affection, it's just begging for food. And your horse or your cat don't love you, they just simply use you and are attached to you for their own sake. But humans can love one another. Likewise, humans are able to reason, just like God reasons, in a way that even intelligent animals don't reason. They might be able to be clever at all kinds of things, but to our knowledge, even gorillas and chimpanzees don't sit down and start pondering on the meaning of life, or what the relationship between the radius and the circumference of a circle are, is. They simply get on. They don't reason, but humans reason. So people have said maybe to be in the image of God is to be like God in that we're able to love, we have free will and reason. And that's not untrue. But the reality remains that we are enfleshed, embodied beings, and yet as embodied beings, and specifically as embodied beings, male and female, not in this kind of idea of a person, we are created in God's image. What does it mean to be male and female, an embodied creature in the image of God? And the answer to that is not revealed until the fullness of the deity came to dwell bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, Paul says in the scriptures, is the image of the invisible God. Adam was created in the image of the Christ who was to come. And therefore we all bear in our bodies the image of Christ by God's created will. And so, therefore, when God entered into the world to fulfill all that he had promised from the very beginning, to redeem creation, to save mankind and all creation from bondage to sin and death, for him to be born as one of us, while the greatest of mysteries also is a fulfillment of everything that had been promised already. The first Adam came, and by his disobedience brought in sin and the wages of sin, which is death. And so God sent a second Adam, a second man, who by his obedience and his faithfulness brought about forgiveness of sins and redemption from sin and death. So that where sin abounded through the disobedience of Adam and his offspring, in the second Adam, God's grace abounded all the more, so that we were redeemed from the power of sin and death. And this has many different dimensions, and we would need very many hours to do justice to them all. But the important thing, perhaps the central thing, is to confess this. Jesus took on our flesh. Or perhaps more accurately put, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God in our flesh. The Son of God is eternally the second person of the Trinity. It's not that the Son came to be at some point in time, but at a very particular point in time, when Caesar Augustus was the emperor in Rome, and so on, as you can read from Luke's Gospel. The Son of God took on our human nature. He assumed the human nature and entered into the world in the womb of the Virgin Mary at his conception, and at his birth was revealed to the world. And when you saw that infant child, you saw a fragile baby who is in fact the agent of creation through whom all things were made. Such that when he was brought into the temple, Simeon, seeing Mary and Joseph bring the baby into the temple, he praised God that he had seen God's promised salvation in this infant. That here at last was to be the one who would crush the serpent's head. More on that next week. But the one who was to crush the serpent's head was to be the woman's seed. It wasn't the case that God would send an angel from heaven to deal with our sin. It wasn't the case that God would eradicate humanity and begin again and wash away sin. The closest he came to was the flood, but even then he left Noah and his family, 8 souls in all, so that he might continue to be faithful to the mankind he had created in spite of their sin. No, God entered the world, the Creator entered the world as a creature, so that in man, man might be redeemed. And therefore, when Jesus came into the world, when the Son of God entered the world bodily, the location, if you like, of God's presence in the world was shifted. Until that time, God had dwelt variously in the tabernacle built in the days of Moses, and in the temple built by Solomon and rebuilt after the exile. And God said, I shall make my name to dwell in Jerusalem. And until the destruction of the temple of Solomon, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the invisible location and place where people were to draw near to God. But at the same time, God does not eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. He does not live in houses built by men. And so there was yet to be a place where God dwells naturally by his own will, by his own construction, if you like, a temple that God himself has made. And that temple was the body and is the body of Jesus. In the body of Jesus, God dwells with man, as man, in the one person. One of the reasons why Christians have shown great honor to the Blessed Virgin Mary throughout history, not only in false and misleading ways, but also in faithful and biblical ways, is because she embodied herself what the church would become. She carried in her body the Son of God bodily, and thereby symbolized the church in which Jesus now comes bodily into our midst. And this bodily dwelling of Jesus in the world was not something temporary. It wasn't a passing arrangement. But this was the fulfillment of God's will from the beginning. Paul writes to the Ephesians that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. This wasn't a contingency, but this is the very heart of God's will. This is why the creation of man is described in terms that don't fully make sense until we see them through the lens of Christ. This Christ, out of whose body a spouse to be loved and to be beheld without shame was to be created. And therefore also, when we hear of the ascension of Christ, as we confess in the Creed and we read in the Gospels, we're not talking about Jesus leaving behind the human world and leaving behind bodily existence and returning to a spiritual invisible existence, but rather Christ ascended into heaven bodily. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father in his person, and that person is in two natures. Which is to say that in the body of Christ, we have a representative of mankind, of all humanity, in the presence of God, glorified by the Father's good pleasure and the worship of the angels. And he has gone ahead of us, where he has gone to prepare a place for us. Already at this moment, mankind, He sits in glory and with authority and power in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. But as we heard from our reading, when we were baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ. We were made one with him Or perhaps more properly, he made us one with him. And therefore we are already sharing with Christ bodily in his glory. But this is because he first shared in our weakness and in our mortality with us. He came down. He did not come to showboat with his holiness. He did not come to display his great power in order to wow us. But he came in weakness and in poverty to share with us the human existence in all its weakness and in all its mortality. In fact, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that he has been tempted in every way as we have, yet without sin. The difference between the temptation of Jesus and our temptation is that we are tempted by the sin, by the devil, the flesh, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Jesus was only tempted by the devil and the world. There was no temptation within because he is without sin. But he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness and in the garden. He was tempted by the world repeatedly, yet without sin. Where we fail, Jesus stood firm against all temptation and therefore defeated for us the tempter. And he now shares his victory with us, having shared in our weakness, having taken on our sins and borne them in his body to the tree of the cross and nailed them to that tree bodily, and dealing with all that is wrong with our bodily existence in his own body. Having shared our shame, having shared our guilt, he also now shares with us his glory, his righteousness, his holiness. This is what the theologians call the blessed exchange. We swap our sins for his holiness, our unrighteousness for his righteousness, our death for his life, and our shame for his glory. And because Jesus is true God and true man, not from eternity, but to eternity, from his conception, his entry into his incarnation, now unto all eternity, he continues to encounter us also bodily. I've frequently pointed out recently how Luke begins the book of Acts by pointing out that everything that he wrote in the gospel, beginning with his birth and ending with his ascension, was only the beginning of what Jesus came to teach and to do. And Jesus has continued and will continue to work in the church until he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And this too he does bodily. This is why for Christian worship, the Lord's Supper has always been the high point of the divine service. There was a time of a few centuries, from the 18th century until the 20th century, when the Lord's Supper was neglected even in the Lutheran Church. Quarterly communion, monthly communion. And we, thanks be to God, have rediscovered the glories and the wonderful grace of frequent communion. Because in the Lord's Supper, Jesus comes into our midst bodily. That same body which was born of the Virgin Mary and was nailed to the tree of the cross, which lay in the tomb and rose from the dead eternally, to eternal life, and sits at the right hand of God the Father, is now brought to us, and we are united with it by his grace. The blood that was his soul and his life on earth, the blood that was shed on the cross, and which now is the vessel of his eternal life, is poured into our bodies so that we might be sharers of his life bodily. And these are not just ideas or thoughts, but they're realities because Jesus Christ is true God and true man. Wherever you encounter Jesus, you encounter the God and the man, the divine nature and the flesh. St. John writes in his first and his second letter about those who are God's children are God's children who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It is only because God took on our flesh that God himself could be crucified for us. Because only flesh can die. But because he is united with the divine nature, death could not hold him down. His death was the sufficient payment for the sins of the whole world, but death could not hold him down. And because in the flesh of Christ we have one case, if you like, of human nature without sin and therefore beyond the reach of death, we now know that that is a possibility. And it is not only a possibility, but it's a reality that has been promised to all who are baptized into Christ and believe in him. This is what Jesus means when he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We become members of his body. He dwells in us bodily and by his spirit. And therefore we receive into our frail, sin-ridden, mortal bodies the promise of that all that is true of Jesus will become true of us. In him by nature, in us by adoption. And therefore we rejoice, dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in the revelation of the Son of God. Eternal Son, begotten of the Father from eternity. Also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, as our Lord. He who is our Lord became our servant in his flesh, so that we, who are lower than servants and slaves, might become children of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.